Brother Nichols, all of us appreciate the fact that you're still willing to lead singing and do your part in the worship service, even though you're facing surgery, and all of us are concerned and have you in our prayers. Good to be with you again this evening. I want to begin a series of lessons tonight that will take for a while. In Galatians chapter 5, there's a stark contrast between good and evil. As we look to Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking to us about this contrast and names the things that are sinful as compared to the things that are spiritual. In your life as a Christian, day to day, beyond what we do in the assemblies, if you want to grow and develop a great deal as a child of God, these things should be very important to you. Because what we abstain from is important, but what we appreciate and incorporate in our life is also important. Begin reading with me, please, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16. Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then he says, against such there is no law. The thrust of that last sentence is that you can practice the things that are called the fruit of the Spirit as long as you want to, as often as you want to, and there's no condemnation, there's no law against these things. So as we contrast those things, I'd like to begin a series of lessons tonight. I've done this sometime in the past, but I believe it's important that as Christians we dwell on good things and try to incorporate in our lives those good things that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 that are identified as the fruit of the Spirit. So as we look about at these things and consider the beauty of them and the beneficial part of them to us, I hope that you'll stay with me and study and learn what it is that the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. This is a thumbnail of the fruit of the Spirit that we just read about just a moment ago. The idea of love is active goodwill. Joy is gladness and delight. Peace is harmony and concord. Long-suffering is patience under trial. Kindness is sweetness of temper. Goodness is benevolence toward others. Faithfulness is reliability and dependability. Gentleness, kind treatment of others. And self-control, the ability to hold oneself in. And as Paul said, against these there's no law. You can practice this as long and as often as you wish to. And as children of the Lord, we ought to incorporate these things into our character so that these are the things that characterize each one of us. So we'll be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to make the point that it says fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. In contrast, that in fact I have a tie and somebody else has a tie that has the books of the Bible on it, and one mistake that is there that I mentioned here, on the tie it says Revelations. And that's not a true representation. The book of Revelation is spoken of in the Bible, not Revelations. And of course, the same thing with faith or many faiths. This expression, the fruit of the Spirit, is a corporate idea combining all of these different things into one. So these nine attributes are the fruit, and without these, you have not completed the fruit of the Spirit. That is, I'm not going to be able to pick out just one of those and practice one and say that I'm practicing the fruit of the Spirit. It's like an egg. You can't crack an egg, just part of it. When you crack an egg, the egg is broken. And so as you incorporate the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's all of these things that shape us and make us what we are. It's like growing an apple without a core or skin or flesh. To have an apple, you have to have all of those things. To have the fruit of the Spirit, we also need all those things because they're parts of a whole. That's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to look particularly at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit and what that means, because I think there are portions of that we don't fully sometimes understand. I've made a distinction between the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Bible does. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the work of the flesh. It's a practice that rises in the hearts of the sinner, and we have many passages that describe what we do. We work the flesh, and that's how this is expressed. But the fruit of the Spirit is not something necessarily that you work. You might work in a grove, you might work in a garden, but you haven't really produced the fruit. There's a process that takes place independent of the farmer when you talk about the end result of the fruit. And so I believe that in nature, for example, good seed and rain and sunshine are things that work together to bring about fruit more than what individual labor can do. And in the Christian, the result of the Spirit's influence, being led by the Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit. And you have passages that speak of that as well. I want to, for just a moment, to look at Romans chapter 8, because I think there's some important passages there that talk about the work of the Spirit in us. And I want to just make a quick comment that I believe that I'm led by the Spirit of God. Now, you might be very careful about what I mean by that. I don't mean a mysterious influence that tells me what to do and when to do it or anything of that nature. I believe that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When then, as a child of God, I absorb the Bible, if I let the words of Christ dwell in me richly, that is letting the Spirit lead and guide me. And I believe that that's true with every Christian. I don't think we ought to let our Pentecostal friends get away with saying, well, you don't believe that you're led by the Spirit. What they mean by that is some mysterious process by which the Holy Spirit whispers in their ear, or they have some better felt than told experience, and they blame that on the Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we as Christians must not let them get away with the idea that we're not led by the Spirit. Yes, we are. As the words of Christ dwell in you, and you let the words of Christ lead and guide you, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. And so I wanted to make that point then, that the end result of the Holy Spirit working in us will bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Now the one we're considering tonight is the one that's first, about love. And there again, we have a lot of questions about what that means. Definition means everything. What is love? Well, love is a much abused term. Because of our experiences, we all have somewhat different ideas about it. The most prevalent notion in the Western world is that love is a warm, topsy-turvy feeling, a thrill one gets in the pit of the stomach, or a tingle running up and down the spine. We think of it as a warm sense of regard, a strong desire to be with or to be satisfied by someone or something. So we say, we love God. And you hear people say, using the same word, I love my dog. There has to be a difference in that. And we hear a child say, I love ice cream. Well, are you talking about the same thing when you talk about love, when you're talking about ice cream or food, when you're talking about a pet or an animal? There has to be shades of meaning, varieties of meaning when you come to that. And so we use the term casually and loosely. People express their love for the liturgy of a certain church. Some say they love ice cream, a certain food, a pizza, a style of house, a color, an automobile, a fashion, a performer, a team. See how widely that's expressed. People say they love an endless number of things, and what some call love, a theologian might call unbridled lust. And that's exactly right. A lot of teenagers say, well, I had some love last night. What they mean? Well, that was sex. Not the same thing at all. There's a great deal of procedure that's expressed in that one word as we have it in the English that helps us sometimes be confused. Well, the study of the Greek is important, not necessarily that all know the Greek, but there are three words probably that are expressed in the Greek or in the Greek language that express shades of meaning with regard to the word love. This may be old news to some of you. For example, the word phileo is a tender affection where you love your nation. That's a shade of meaning of love. It's not the same as another word. So you would think of a tender affection toward a friend or family member. The word Philadelphia comes from a combination of Adelphos, which is brother, and Phileo, love your brother, the city of brotherly love. Well, that's the word love in one Greek word that doesn't at all have to do with the same meaning of love toward God. Then there's another word that's not in the Bible, but it is found all through ancient literature. That's the word eros. It's the sensual, sexual love that's expressed in literature. This is where we get our English word erotic and eroticism. And you find all kinds of that. And when somebody's looking at pornography and they say, I love pornography, you see what a travesty of misunderstanding that is if we think love means the same thing toward pornography as it does toward God. Altogether, kind of different thoughts. So the word is not used in the New Testament or the Old Testament Septuagint. It was used commonly in Greek literature of the time, and they had paintings that were erotic, for example, at some of those cities that are now buried. The third one is the one that's very important to us and has a very special type of meaning that we need to appreciate. It's the word agape, the agape love. It's a little different. It's not a feeling. It's a motivation for action that we're free to choose or to reject. Agape is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. I would say it's an exercise of the mind. You see someone in dire straits, and as a human being, you love another human being, and you do what you can to help, not because you're going to get paid for it, but because of that emotion, that motivation that you have. And we're called to agape love through Christ's example, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ loved us and God loved us. So John 3:16, the agape love, God so loved the world. He wasn't in love with us in the sense that he just loved us so much that he felt an affection for us. God in his righteousness saw the sin of humanity, and in an exercise of will, he decided to do good for us. And that definition of God doing good for us is the definition of love. Now, as God has loved us, we're to love others. You see, that takes love to a different attitude. That takes love to a whole different perspective. It's not the same as phileo. We might have a really fond affection for an uncle or aunt or some relative. We might have a wonderful feeling toward our country as patriotism, and that's a kind of love. But it doesn't even begin to approach the scope of the love that God showed for us that we are supposed to show to God and toward one another. So this is the definition. I hope you'll remember if you haven't heard it already. And then we talk about how we apply that kind of love. We're to love God. When they came to Jesus asking, what is the great command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the kind of love that is the agape love. That's the way I'm to feel toward God. I look at the world and I'm repulsed by the world. I look at God and I see his attributes, and I'm drawn to God by a love that is sacrificial. That I'm willing to do anything to be in love with God. And we do that because God loved us. In other words, I'm to mirror in my life what I see God doing for me, as in John 3:16. In 1 John chapter 4, John has a great deal to say in his writings about love and the definition of it. So let's look at that for just a moment. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." That's the agape love. Certainly not eros, not phileo. It's a higher spiritual love. "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now that's a definition, an example of what love is. "In this is love, not that we love God first, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that's the basis of this agape love. This is how we're to feel toward one another because of what God has done for us. And we're to love our neighbor. That passage in Matthew 22 tells us I'm to have that love toward my neighbor. That is, if I see someone in need, that I practice this kind of love, doing what is best for them. And so, I'm to love my neighbor as I love the Lord. I'm supposed to even love my enemy, the Lord says. That is, I'll do the best I can, what's beneficial even for my enemy. And the Bible tells us by doing so, we heap coals of fire upon his head, but we're doing him good and not evil. We don't act upon revenge and those kinds of things. But I'm not supposed to love money. See, there's an object out there that most people say, "Boy, I love money." Not in the sense that I love God. And when you see that distinction and that difference, you're able to put money in its place. It never interferes with your service to God. The money that we have is a tool to use in the service of God. So I don't love money as I do God, and I don't love darkness. John, both in the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John, talked about darkness and how some people walk in darkness. Now, there's a lot of people say, "Boy, I love to drink. Boy, I love to run around. Boy, I love to curse." And they talk about that and practice that. Well, that's certainly not the spiritual love that we're supposed to practice. So when I look at the world around me and I see how they're practicing darkness, it elevates what I want to be in the likeness of God. I want to be like the God of heaven and to be able to practice those kinds of things. And so I don't love those things that are wrong. I don't even love men's approval. Jesus pointed that out when he went to the temple and drove the money changers out of the temple, when he condemned the Pharisees and the scribes for the hypocrisy. Some people love the praise of men, and so he talked about those who would blow the trumpet when they gave alms, or stand on the street corners and say their prayers out loud to be seen of men. That's not what we ought to do. We don't do those things because we don't love that kind of situation. Now I want to look then, finally tonight, at 1 Corinthians 13, which to me is the passage that shows how love is applied. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to close tonight by looking at this particular situation. And you can apply this in different ways. You can apply it in a congregation. 1 Corinthians 13 can be applied in the home. 1 Corinthians 13 can be applied as an individual. So as you talk about this kind of love, here's what Paul says beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And why that is so important is to recognize that love is greater, this chapter says, than faith and hope. hope will someday no longer be hope when we get to heaven. Faith will be violated or ended when we actually see God. But love will be there even in heaven. So in your daily life, as you think about what can I do to make myself more Christ-like, read Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and begin to assimilate that into your character. The first one will be love. But that's not the end of it. And you can't just say, well, I'm going to choose and pick. I'll pick one of these. To let the Holy Spirit work its full work in you, you will seek to practice all of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I know how this has benefited me in my study, and I hope it will benefit you in your study as well. And as time permits in the coming weeks, I'll be talking about the other fruit of the Spirit so that we'll be able to talk about those things and emulate Jesus Christ in our lives. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus tonight in any way, if there's something in your life that is not according to the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like to encourage you to get rid of it by repentance and prayer. And we ask you to come as we stand together and as we sing.